Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Lord our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray this day that you will open our hearts, our minds, and our souls to gladly hear your word, and as Luther would say, to read, mark, and inwardly digest it, that we may be nourished to grow in our faith in you and in love towards one another. We pray this through Jesus Christ our Savior. Amen. So I may be dating myself here, especially with the young kids, but how many remember the show The A-Team? I loved The A-Team. I used to watch that show all the time. I think by the time I was a kid, it may have been reruns, maybe not, I don't know. But I loved The A-Team. I would watch it, and I remember Crazy Murdoch, you know. I kind of identify with him a lot. But I liked Murdoch. You remember Murdoch? He was the pilot, right? And then most of my generation, who do you think they loved? Mr. T, who played B.A. Baracus. Remember him? And you don't mess with that fool. You know, that was Mr. T, and he had his gold earrings and his chains on, and he was a big guy. And I remember all the kids in school, sometimes we'd play A-Team out on the playground, you know, and everybody fought to see who was going to be Mr. T. But he wasn't my favorite. I always liked the head guy, the one in charge. Do you remember who was in charge? Hannibal. Do you remember him? He had that long cigar. And at the end of every episode, he always said the same thing. Do you remember what it was? He would take that cigar out of his mouth and he'd say, "I love it when a plan comes together." You remember that? I love it when a plan comes together. Well, today as we look at the Holy Trinity, we truly see that this beautiful plan from God has come together in ways that we can't imagine, in ways that we can't truly understand, in ways that truly marvel the human mind and imagination. We see this wonderful plan of God come together, and sometimes it almost seems to be too good to be true. In fact, I would surmise that's why most people today still believe in works righteousness, the fact that they can save themselves by doing good works, because it's such a plan that it's so hard to believe. You know, I remember we were at the state fair this past year, and I remember Steph had gone somewhere, I don't know, she was somewhere, and I stopped at this booth, and this guy was selling trips, or giving out trips to Branson for like $20 or something, right? And it just sounded too good to be true. You know, you got a nice hotel, and you got all the tickets to these shows, and you get free food and all of these things, and it just sounded so good. And he said, "You got to do this for $20. You get this, and then, you know, you come and you have to listen to this spiel, but everything else is yours. It's a perfect, great price plan for you." And I said, "I don't want it." He goes, "Are you crazy? You don't want it?" And I said, "Nah, it sounds too good to be true." You know how it is, right? A lot of times in this world, things just sound too good to be true. And you know how it goes with those plans. You get down there and they try selling you a timeshare or whatever it is. And that's, we're kind of used to that. Somebody comes up to us and they say, "Boy, do I have this plan for you." And the first thing that comes into our mind is, what's the gimmick? What are they trying to sell me? How are they trying to fool me? But God's plan is perfect. His plan is too good to be true. But it is true. And his plan of salvation is for me and for you. And I can just hear him now saying, "I just love it when a plan comes together." On this Trinity Sunday, we see the beautiful heart, the grand design, the overwhelming love of our triune God unfold. Truly, that's what we see on Trinity Sunday. We see the true heart of God. We see this grand design of what God has put together for you and for me. And it all starts by taking a look at ourselves. It's amazing to me how often I think we miss this in our study of the Word and our study of theology and in our study of Scripture. If you go all the way back to the beginning of time, on the day that God created man, do you remember what God said? He said, "Let us create man in our own image." I always thought that was odd. Well, why would he speak in the plural form? Well, there were three of them there, weren't there? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, it's interesting to me. Let's examine those words again. God says, "Let us create man in our own image." If God is Trinitarian, are we Trinitarian in our makeup? Are we? Well, let's see for a minute. Do like this and touch yourself. Just touch yourself for a minute. What do you feel? You have a body, don't you? Yeah, we all have a body. And then inside here, what do we have? Which contains our mind, right? And then somewhere inside of us, we have a what? A soul. Well, now, isn't that interesting when you stop to think about it? That we humans have been created with body, mind, and soul. And isn't it interesting when you think about it that when we get to the end of God's plan, which we'll talk about in a little bit, he doesn't just save the soul. What else does he save? The body, the mind, as well. As our bodies will rise up from the dead one day to be in heaven too. Isn't it interesting that as we go through this life, that it's important that we take care of our bodies? God has commanded us to. He says they are a temple of the Holy Spirit, which dwells inside of us. We are to nurture and feed it. He says in Ephesians 5, he says, after all, nobody hurts their body, but they take care of their body and they love it. It's important that we take care of our bodies. Why? Because we are made in God's image. What about our minds? That's something we've neglected today, and that's one of the reasons why I'm working on my counseling degree, my master's in counseling. It's so crucial that we take care of our minds, and our minds are so bombarded in our world today. Depression is at an all-time high. Suicide in the United States is higher than it's ever been in its existence. Some of the top fields for suicide are police officers, firefighters, even pastors are now in the top 10 areas of suicide. Isn't that terrible and sickening? Because we aren't taking care of the mind, because it's a taboo, or we're afraid to admit that we might have issues, because after all, in church we have to pretend we're perfect even though we're not, because we come here and we admit on our Sundays that we're not perfect, that we're sinful and unclean, but we can't really admit that we're not perfect because we might be judged. Kind of funny how that works, isn't it? But we have to take care of our minds too. And taking care of our minds means being in fellowship with each other, seeking out counseling help when we need it, seeking out our pastors when we need that, being vulnerable with our spouses, and that's important too. And then there's the soul, which is so crucially important today. And fathers, I pick on you on Father's Day because Scripture clearly puts this on the fathers. It is the father's responsibility to raise the family in Christ. It is the father's responsibility to make sure that the family is in church. And we wonder why divorce rates are so high today. Families are falling apart and children are leaving churches and not coming back. Well, it's easy to blame the church, and we have some fault in that too. But the reality is there's a breakdown in what God has designed as family. It just isn't working. Now, why do you think, as we look at these things, that we have problems with our bodies? We have illness. We have problems with our minds. We have illness. And we have problems with our families. We have illness. If God created us in his perfect image, what do you think Satan says? Well, golly bum. If they're going to look like God, that's where I'm going to attack. And that's what he does. And mankind fell into sin. And when mankind fell into sin, our body and our mind and our soul went with it. And so did every aspect of our lives. And we became rotten, filthy sinners. But thanks be to God, on this Trinity Sunday, we see the beauty and the heart and the grand design of a God who in the very beginning, right after mankind fell into sin, said, this isn't going to work. Satan, you will be crushed, and I will do it through her offspring, promising us the good news of Jesus Christ through the beginning. And if you follow through the entirety of the Old Testament and the Psalms and the prophets, every word of Scripture promises us the plan of salvation that God would unfold when Jesus, as the Son of God, would come into our world, not God becoming man, but God taking into himself our man, our nature, our sinful nature, so that it could be overcome by Jesus Christ, so that we might have victory. So often, because of our sinfulness, we seek out our own plans, our own desires, our own good works to get what we want in this world, to get out of the pickles that we make. I liked that phrase. My grandma used to say, you're in a pickle. Or to solve our earthly woes. Any of you ever tried that before? I know I do all the time. The first thing that happens when I have a situation come up in my life is my old sinful nature likes to pop up and says, Travis, you've got this. You're a man. You can solve it. After all, that's why I have manly pride. And guess what usually happens? I fall flat on my face. And thank God I do, because then I realize the importance of God's plan of salvation. So here it is. Look at this. This is the beauty of God, right? We have God the Father. What does God the Father do for us? You know, what does he do for us? What did he do for us in the beginning? He created us, right? So God created us. He made us in his own image. He made us to be perfect, just like him. What else does God the Father do for us? He provides for us. He provides everything we need, according to our catechism in the Apostles' Creed, that everything we need for this body and for this life, but also for our eternal life, right? He gives us house and home and food and shelter, clothes and spouse, and all those things that we need. We need, not what we want, all that we need for this body and this life. What else does he do? Does he protect us? You betcha. That's a Minnesota phrase. I learned that when I was in college. You betcha, he protects us. God the Father makes sure that he sends the angels to watch over us, to keep us safe, to protect us. In fact, we know that he is our fortress, our rock, and our shield. A mighty fortress is our God. Have any of you ever heard of that before? Oh, there aren't many very good Lutherans out there. Okay, that's better. I was a little worried before. I was going to say, Julie, let's open the hymnal. We got to sing. So you know that, right? God is our fortress and our protector, and we can hide in him, right? But then God the Father also knew as his plan was unfolding that, you know, my people fell away from me, and as they fell away from me, they brought this disease of sin into the world. They became unrighteous, and they became departed from me. Not that I depart from them, but they pulled away from me. So I've got to do something to make sure that my people know that they are still mine, that I love them, that they are still with me, and that I'm with them. So that's when God sends us Jesus, his only son. He sends Jesus, his only son, into this world to redeem us, to recreate us. God created us in the beginning, right? What did we do? We destroyed creation. So Jesus comes into the world and he recreates us. He recreates us into being a beautiful, perfect creation in God's eyes. But wait a minute, Pastor, how's that possible? I'm still a sinner. Yep, you are. And me too. I'm pretty ugly as a sinner. But you see, here's the reality. Because of what Jesus has done in his death on that cross, God the Father now sees us as a perfect and restored creation. When he looks down upon us, he sees us as his loved and redeemed children, because on that cross, Jesus took our unrighteousness, our sinfulness upon himself. That's what kept him on that cross. In exchange, he gave to us his joyful righteousness. So that when God promises to look at us, he promises to see us as holy and perfect and righteous and redeemed. He loves us. He loves us with a fatherly love that is unending and unconditional because of Jesus' death and resurrection. There is nothing more powerful and beautiful than that in the world. Because of Jesus, we have been completely restored in God the Father's eyes. Jesus stands in front of God the Father saying, nope, don't look at them, look at me. See me, don't look at them. They are perfect. They are redeemed. There's something else very powerful that Jesus gives us that we Lutherans kind of don't get into, but we're going to start getting into because I think that spirituality is important. Does anybody know what that is? The power of his name. We have a great song. Does anybody know the song? All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name. We sing it. It's a beautiful hymn, right? But sometimes we kind of just sing it and like leave it there. But Scripture tells us that the name of Jesus, every knee on the earth and under the earth and above the earth does what? Bows in surrender. The name of Jesus is powerful. So powerful that when Jesus sent the 72 out to heal people, to cast out demons, to preach the gospel in his name, when they got back, do you remember what Jesus said to them? When you were out, I saw Satan fall like lightning from the sky. You and I have been given that name. How powerful the name of Jesus is. To claim that name, to use that name when Satan threatens us, to use that name when we're afraid, to use that name when we're sick, to use that name when we're having bad thoughts, when our mind hurts, to use that name when we're tempted, to use that name when someone dies, to use that name every day in our lives. We have the power to command Satan and Hades. We have the power to command Satan's evil minions. We have the power in Jesus' name to declare victory and life to be ours every moment of every day by virtue of being made God's children in baptism. The name of Jesus was placed on our forehead and on our hearts and imputed into our lives, given into our lives so that we may use it every day. You think that's part of God's plan too? When I was a wee little lad, probably about 5 or 6, I would go to church on Sundays and then come home, and I would always play church right when I got home. And, you know, it was really bad because people would come over to our house and my parents had to make me stop because people didn't come over anymore because they had to listen to my sermons. Kind of a sad thing, huh? But anyways, I came home one Sunday and I was terribly afraid because in Sunday school we talked about Satan. And I was afraid. You know, and for some reason all the Sunday school texts make Satan look like that red guy with horns, you know. And he's not that. Actually, Satan's name is Lucifer. He was the most beautiful angel in heaven. I always say that's why sin is so enticing to us, because Satan himself is beautiful. We kind of miss that point. But anyways, I was scared. And we had a lady in our family who I called Aunt Bobby. Her name was Olive. And Aunt Bobby was Pentecostal. See, my family is mostly Pentecostal, so they'd look at us Lutherans like, you guys don't get it. So I came home and I was afraid, and she goes, well, what's wrong? I said, we learned about Satan. I'm just so afraid and I don't know what to do. And she says, well, Travis, every time you feel afraid of Satan or you feel that he's trying to do something to you, all you have to do is say, Satan, in the name of Jesus, get behind me. And then all, you know what? If you look down, you'll see his horns go running away from you. It wasn't until last year I realized that I really wasn't seeing his horns run away from me. It was my imagination. But that was a joke. But it is true, because every knee on the earth and knee under the earth bows in submission at the name of Jesus. And then there's the grand work of the Holy Spirit. Oh, what we would do without him. And I always tease that Lutherans forget about the Holy Spirit a lot until Pentecost rolls around. But what would we do without him? We couldn't believe in Jesus without the Holy Spirit, because what do we say in our creed? I cannot by my own reason or understanding come to Jesus Christ or believe in him, but the Holy Spirit calls me through the gospel, enlightens me with his gift, and sanctifies and keeps me in the one true faith. It is the Holy Spirit that brings us to Jesus. It is the Holy Spirit through working in the Word and the sacrament of the table and the sacrament of the baptism that brings us to Jesus, that gives us Jesus, that places that faith in our heart. It's the Holy Spirit that keeps faith alive in us. It's the Holy Spirit that sanctifies us and keeps us living in daily repentance, that when we mess up, we may turn around and God is there and he wraps his arms around us and says, I love you and forgive you over and over again. It's the Holy Spirit is the one who gives us life. It will be the Holy Spirit, the one who raises us up from the grave, because Jesus will speak the words and the Holy Spirit will enact them. The Holy Spirit is the great communicator. He is the one who interacts between Jesus and you and me every day to keep us in this faith, to root out the negative thoughts, to help us to remember that we are baptized children of God, to help us feel the loving arms of the Father wrapped around us. Oh, where would we be without the Holy Spirit but lost for eternity? For it is by grace we are saved, not by works, but through faith, given and kept by the power of the Holy Spirit. So as you can see, I just love it when a plan comes together. The reality is, when we seek to surrender to God's plan, and this is key, when we seek to surrender to God's plan and realize that we are powerless, that we are sinful, that we will make mistakes, that none of us are perfect, when we surrender, life will not be perfect. I'm not going to tell you that. If you want to hear that, turn on the TV and turn on whatever pastor you want to hear. Life will not be perfect. But life will be filled with peace and hope that this world cannot take from you because of Jesus Christ. After all, Jesus says, in this world you will have troubles, but take heart, I have come to give you peace because I have overcome the world. What we realize as we surrender to God in this world is that this life is just a blip on the radar screen of eternity. It will soon pass away, and we will be rejoicing in eternity in paradise with Jesus forever and ever. In pure perfection as his perfect creation, without any sickness, without any trouble, but with joy and blessedness. At work in the Trinity, we see the true heart of God. I need you to understand a fact that this world does not give, and I will prove to you that this fact is something that the world does not give. Every time I go to a funeral, I hear somebody say, oh, your loved one died because Jesus, God needed you. God does not need us. He doesn't. He's God. You understand that, right? It's so much better. God wants us. I want you to hear that again. He wants us. He wants us so badly that he sent his son to die for us, to redeem us and save us. He wants us so badly that he gives us the faith to follow him in his Holy Spirit and does everything he can through that Holy Spirit so that we keep following him, because he does not like the thought of spending eternity without you and me. God wants us. He wants us so much that he gave up everything. He wants us so much that he gives us his kingdom. He wants us so much that he gives us his grace. He wants us so much that he has mercy on us. He wants us so much that you are the object of his eye for all eternity, and his love for you is unconditional and unending. And if you don't realize there's a difference between want and need, you need to go back and take a look at things. God does not need us. Need implies there's something we can do for God. We don't have to do anything for God. We are saved by grace through faith, but he wants you. He wants you desperately for all eternity to be with him, to worship him, to love him, and so that he might love you with an everlasting love that you can never truly experience in this world. And he will bear it all. Every trial, every trouble, every circumstance, everything that you experience in this world, he will bear it all and has borne it on his cross to make sure that he will never be without you and me. I just love it when a plan comes together. In the name of Jesus, amen.